I love this season of Advent, and if you don't know what Advent is, it's really just a celebration of the few weeks that lead up to Christmas, and Advent means expectation. And so as we move toward Christmas, our expectation, our hope and confidence in God increases as we think about the miracle that happened on Christmas Day. I really do believe we can have a revival in our heart come Christmas Day, that we can get to Christmas more hopeful, more confident, more faithful in God, because there's never been a time that God came through more than he did that night when Christ was born in Bethlehem. And so for these few weeks leading up to Christmas, we want to remember God's faithfulness again in our lives, and we're kind of looking at it from the angle of getting what we want versus getting what we need. Christmas is really about what we want. When we're little, we start making our lists out, right? This is what I want. If we went to Passion Kids right now, there's some lists in those tents over there in Passion Kids, and they're starting to already let mom and dad know, this is what I want for Christmas. Now, parents are conflicted. Good parents are conflicted. My mom was always conflicted, especially when it came to the stocking. Did anybody get a stocking growing up? Anybody liked the stocking almost as much as the gifts? Our stockings were outrageous at our house because they always had a few little things. Like my sister always got nail polish and some other little things, girly things like that. I got a couple pair of socks were always in there. Anybody got the socks in the stocking? And I usually would get a CD. Remember CDs? So this is that tells you a little bit about my life. There's always like a CD in there that I wanted really, really bad. But the stocking was heavy. Anybody's stocking's heavy, like you pick that thing up off the mantle or wherever your family put them out, and that thing was like 10 pounds. And so you're like, yeah, this is gonna be awesome. And you get the socks out, they don't weigh a lot. You take the CD out, it doesn't weigh a lot, and the stocking still weighs 10 pounds. Why does it still weigh 10 pounds? You tell me. It's got 7 oranges and a half a pound of walnuts in the bottom of it. This is a conflicted parent right there. I'm gonna give you what you want, but I'm also gonna give you what you need. And so what did you do? You were like me, you peeled the oranges right away, said, I know I need to up my vitamin C quotient. I'm gonna have a few right here before we open the gifts. No, you went right back in the dining room and emptied that baby right back into the fruit bowl where all that stuff came from. Said, thanks, mom and dad. Christmas is sort of about the want list more than it is about the need list in our lives. And everybody's got a want list in here right now. Big things and little things and things that look little to other people, but they're huge to you. I mean, if you could write and make your list out and you knew that it was going to get checked twice, you knew you'd been pretty good, so your odds were up. I mean, what would be on that list? I want a boyfriend this year, Santa, please. I put the cookies out, whatever. You tell me what you like. I'll make sure it's all out there. I'd like a better job, a new career path. I mean, some of you, that's way up on your want list right now. I kind of like what I'm doing, but it's not really firing me up a ton, and I just like a different journey. Some of you just like a new phone, you know? I mean, it's that simple. I just really like a new phone. I'm carrying 7 chargers with me because my battery life is like 8 minutes. And you're like, I'll call you right back. And you know, you're fishing around for your other thing. You plug that in. Okay, I can make one more phone call. You're like, hey, Louis, it's top of my list, man. Somebody may want a significant other. I would just like an hour of battery life. That's all I want this year. Some of you want a relationship to be restored for real. I mean, some of you on your want list right now, big on your want list, is a spouse, a baby, a breakthrough of some kind, a healing in your life. There's a lot of wants on our list, and some of them are, you know, way more specific and simplistic than that. I want this sweater or this pair of pants, or I'd like to move into that apartment. But God, he gets all that, but he also knows that we have needs. So we have a list of wants, but we also have a list of needs. And sometimes we're more in touch with the wants of our life than we are of the true needs of our life. You know, and I don't know how you see your needs. There was a guy named Abraham Maslow. Maybe you've heard of him. If you took psychology in school, you know Abraham Maslow. And he wrote in Psychological Review all the way back in 1943, a paper called The Theory of Human Motivation. And in this paper, Abraham Maslow basically defined what human need is all about. And he came out with a hierarchy of human need. This is what he said is true about you. And you've probably seen this somewhere along the way, but take a look. This is what he said down at the bottom layer, the first layer of human need, according to Maslow, is that there is a physiological need. In other words, people need oxygen, they need water, they need food, and unless you can master those needs, unless you have those needs taken care of, there's really nothing else that you're that concerned about in life. But he said, once you master that level, then you move up to the level of safety. And what safety simply means is I want security for my life. So I want physical security. I want financial security in my life. I'd like to know that my health is secure. And, you know, your safety is important, but if you don't have air and water, it really doesn't matter. But once you sort of get the physiological needs met, then you move up a layer to safety. Then he said, above that is love and belonging, that all of us, every one of us in the building, according to Abraham Maslow in 1943, he said, we all have a need of belonging, which is friends, family, and intimacy in our lives. We all want that. But if you don't have security, like you're not sure you're gonna make it through the day, then you're less concerned about your intimacy. But once you're secure, then you wanna have relationships that are meaningful in your life. Above that, he said, all of us have the need for esteem in our lives. In other words, that all of us have woven into our fabric a desire to have self-confidence in who we are, and we also want to have the respect of other people for who we are and what we can do in our lives. And then above that, he says, once you master that and you've got that self-confidence and that self-respect, and then you've got others' respect in your life, and esteem has sort of layered on at the very top what people need. And people aren't worried too much about the top unless they can really lock on to the bottom and the middle. But at the very top, people have a need for self-actualization, according to him. And he said, basically, that is the understanding of how we were wired so that we can reach our full potential in life. And he said, that's true of every single one of us. And basically, that's become a pillar of psychology. And everyone would say, that's what's true about you. At the end of his life, it's interesting, a lot of scientists at the end of their lives add on a new dimension. And he added a new dimension at the end of his life called self-transcendence. And he said, even above self-actualization, which is when I figure out what I'm good at and I can begin to operate in the fullness of who I am. He said, above that is self-transcendence, which is giving yourself to a higher goal, an altruism, or giving yourself in some way to a spiritual connection. At the end of life, so many physicists and scientists and philosophers and psychologists at the end of their lives add on, oh yeah, and there's a little something more that all of us need. And I wonder what you want, and I wonder what is it that you really, really need, and do we even know how to make those lists today? And that's why we celebrate at Christmas that God is in our midst. Emmanuel, God is here. And he knows what you want. And he's not necessarily opposed to what you want. But moreover, he knows what we need today. And what you're gonna find in the manger today is what you need. And I love how we see this unfold in the Gospel of Luke, an amazing encounter. And you talk about a place where someone kind of knew what they wanted, but they got something a little bit different. We find that in Luke chapter 5 in verse 17, an amazing encounter with Jesus. And I want to unpack it and read it for you, but first let me just make sure we don't miss the beginning. Let's read a few verses and I'll stop and just paint a little backdrop for us, because I think sometimes when we hear these gospel stories, we miss the point because it's easy to do. It says in verse 17, I'm reading in Luke's gospel chapter 5, one day as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And so let's just back up just one second. So Jesus is from a little town in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. It's not a big ocean, it's more like a really big lake. And Jesus' home was in a little village near the Sea of Galilee. And he's just kind of got his ministry off the ground. And he's in a familiar place, probably the place where he stayed the most when he was in his hometown. And in this home, there's a huge crowd that's gathered and everybody's pressed in, but you need to know who the crowd is today. The crowd is not like the insiders group of all the people who love Jesus. The crowd today that's filled up the house are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So in the old system, God gave us a law to keep and a system of religious sacrifice, but all of that wasn't long-term, it was short-term to prepare us for the day that Jesus would come and fulfill everything we couldn't do in and of ourselves. And so when Jesus was born, the Jewish system is in full force, and the Pharisees would be the religious of the religious, the teachers of the law are doing their best to uphold the old way, but now Jesus is on the scene and he's beginning to announce a new way. And so on this day, the house is packed with a sort of arms crossed crowd who've showed up to say, we've heard about this Jesus guy. Apparently he healed a guy 2 days ago. Apparently he's got authority to change people's lives, and we're coming to check him out and to see if he's legit or not. And so it's not necessarily the crowd you would want to pack the house when you were teaching, but on this day, that's the backdrop for this particular story. We've got to have that in mind. And then look at the end of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. And because of that, the news had spread, and the news spread and resulted in verse 18. Some men carrying a paralytic on a mat. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat. And they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Anybody heard this story before? Anybody been to church before and heard this story? Anybody vacation Bible school, all that summer camp? You know, this is just absolutely incredible to me, because there's so many dynamics going on. Jesus is in this place with a somewhat hostile crowd, and he's trying to teach and unpack how God is bringing a new way of salvation to the world, and he's got guys looking at him like, we don't know if we believe you or not. Meanwhile, the Spirit of God is on Christ to heal the sick, and so four friends say, our paralyzed guy, this is his day. We're taking him to see Jesus. So we don't know how far they've come. But it doesn't matter how far they've come. If you think this is a small task, put one of your friends on a mat and carry them to the parking deck when you leave the 12:30 gathering today. They come at a big sacrifice because of their hope in what can happen in their friend's life to see Jesus. Now, they get to the house, and it's not just like full. The context here is there are people spilling out the door, filling the courtyard, and out into the yard who can't get in the house. And so this is a bummer if you're these four guys. And we don't know much about the attitude of the guy on the mat. We don't know if he said, look, I'm begging you guys, take me to Jesus. I heard the Spirit of God is on him to heal the sick. Will you take me? Okay, can you go? Can you go? Can you go? Oh, you can't go. Okay, we need to get another guy. I need four guys. I need to carry me. We don't know if that happened, or we don't know if the guy said to him, look, I don't know what you think about Jesus. We're taking you to Jesus because Jesus got the power to change your life, and you can't really do much about it because you're paralyzed. So we're picking you up and we're taking you to Jesus. Or if it was a combination event, we don't really know, but we know they came a long way. We know they'd sacrifice to get there. We know they'd put effort and energy into the moment. And then they get there and they can't even get near the house. That the phrase literally says, I love how this is written. It says down here in verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this. There was not a way to do it. I don't know how that all went down. I don't know if they looked at each other and said, man, this is frustrating, or if they looked at him and said, sorry, bro, not gonna happen for you today. I mean, look, the crowd, there's no way. We can't get you in there. There's people on top of people on top of people. We're just gonna have to try for another day, and we're really tired because we carried you all the way here, so we're just gonna let you down right here, and we'll come back and get you a little bit later. We don't know how all the conversation went, but what we do know is at least one of those four people had a I'm not taking no for an answer attitude, and I love it. Yeah, it's awesome. You know, if you wanna be a world changer, you cannot be the kind of person that takes no for an answer. If you want to build a great business, you cannot, trust me, be the kind of person that takes no for an answer. And if you want to see the city come to life in Jesus, you can't be the kind of person that says, oh, I'll just take no for an answer. If you've ever, anybody ever invited anybody to church or to your Bible study or to a little morning thing or to something that happened at your business or something that happened at your school before school, and you know, what'd they say to you? They said, yeah, I'm not really interested. Well, duh. We all were at a place in life where we really weren't that interested in doing something. And so when your friend says, I don't really want to go, don't go, okay, well, that's it for you. We'll just drop you off right here and you're good. No, you just wait and say, that's cool. And then maybe let some time go by, not 5 minutes, but maybe 4 weeks, and say, hey, just wanted to circle back around and let you know we're doing a thing. Christmas Eve's going to be amazing. Would you like to come? I'd love for you to come. And they're like, no, man, I'm just not that interested. You're like, okay, that's cool. And so then what do? You do what they did. It says there wasn't a way. And so because there wasn't a way, they went up on the roof. They found a way when there wasn't a way. Now, sometimes there's just not a way. Okay, sometimes there's just not a way, and when there's just not a way, and you've exhausted all your I'm not taking no for an answer, sometimes you just have to go, okay, I gotta move on to a new plan or a new idea. But they were wanting to exhaust all the options, and I love that about them. A great church is full of people like this. Because they said, okay, there's not a way. And I'm sure one of them was like, man, this is, I told you guys we shouldn't have come and we should have left earlier and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And this is a waste of our time. And I'm really sorry, man. It looks like you're going to be paralyzed a little bit longer or forever. But there was one of those four that said, come on, man, what can we do? We got to come up with an idea. There's always a I'm going forward guy, and there's always a we're going backwards guy, right? And the I'm going backwards guy is trying to talk them all down. The I'm going forward guy says, y'all just wait here. I'm going to check it out. So he circles the whole house. He realizes there's no way in. There's really no way to negotiate. He tried to pay a guy, like, if I give you 10 bucks, will you move out of the way, get these people out of the way? No, we got here 3 hours ago. We're not moving. I mean, he's tried all the options, and finally he figures it out. There's nobody on the roof. We're going on the roof. Now, the only way on the roof of this house would have been two ways. There would have been an outside stairway that went up to a roof area above the house in the courtyard, but possibly the house was connected to other homes. And so even though this house was surrounded, you could go down a couple of houses down and get up on the roof on their house, and then you could travel down the roofs until you got on to the roof of this house. That's more likely what happened, knowing the crowd that was around this house. They couldn't have just said, oh, well, we're just going to get to the stairway on the side of the house, because most likely there were people all the way around the house. However it went down, in my mind, I see the guy coming back and saying, I got a plan. Come on down here. They bring the paralyzed guy down, and they're like, we're going on that house right there. And the guy who doesn't want to do it is like, man, we can't go on that house. We don't know those people on that house. He's like, we don't know the people on that house. We don't know any of these people, but we know Jesus is in there. And they go up on that house. They go down the roofs until they get on the roof of the right house. They do some surveillance. They got a guy going down. He's looking in. He's like, no, over a little bit. And he's trying to peek through the crowd. He's pushing his way in. He's trying to get a little glimpse of where Jesus might be. And finally he's like, yeah, okay, that's it. He runs back up, gets back down, and then they start tearing the tiles off the roof. And then they break through the hardened layer of mud below that. And now they've got a hole in the roof and they're like, yeah, baby, this is perfect. There's Jesus right there. We got it exactly right. Because you don't want to drop the cripple guy on the Pharisees. That is a nightmare situation. The Pharisees can't touch a cripple guy. The Pharisees would lose their sense of holiness if they came in contact with the crippled guy. Because see, in the day of Jesus, in the system with which this story unfolds, either the paralyzed man sinned or his parents must have sinned. And that's how he's ended up in the predicament that he's in. And the religious leaders and the teachers of the law would just part if the paralyzed guy came down right in their midst. But they got it. GPS just right, and they drop their friend right in front of Jesus. Bingo. That's our goal as people of faith. It is not to convert anybody, to argue with anybody, to change anybody's mind, to be the Holy Spirit and convict anybody of what's going on in their life. Our goal is just to drop people down in front of Jesus and let the chips fall where they may. And they succeeded. And then look what happened, verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, so he's looking up at the hole going, that's impressive. Homeowner's like, what are you doing? It's like we had the Rising in here on Wednesday night. 800 plus people, middle school, high school, and their leaders all jammed in this place, and we've still got confetti coming down out of the ceiling right now while I'm talking. Somebody thought there was a little angel dust coming down over here. It's just confetti from the Rising coming down on Wednesday night, because when you put 800 of them in here, it just there's an aftermath, okay? It looks like chipmunks have come in here and eaten 100 pounds of nuts. I mean, it is just a disaster zone after they've been in here. And I love it. And this guy's looking up and the same kind of idea going on. It's like, man, you're like breaking a hole in my roof. Thank you. And Jesus looks up and goes, that is awesome faith right there. That's impressive faith right there. And here's what it says. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, friend, to the guy on the mat, friend, your sins are forgiven. Did you realize that our faith may be the difference in changing someone else's destiny? Did you realize that your faith is not a private thing, but that your faith and confidence in what Jesus can do may be the game-changing factor in someone else's destiny? Jesus looked up at them and said, that's impressive. And they think it's impressive. They're up there high-fiving each other. Even fourth guy now is kind of like, oh, this was pretty cool. And they're just like, oh, man, good job, man. Awesome on the scouting. That was perfect. You know, we almost dropped him over there, but we got it. Just, this is great. Awesome. Jesus is like, awesome. Looks at them, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the guys on the roof were like, what did he say? What did he say? I think he said, your sins are forgiven. Huh? Why did he say that? Hey, he crippled. He paralyzed. He needs healing. Crippled. Can you imagine that? Talking about missing the ministry moment. Just if you're ever Jesus, and guys carry a long distance a friend on a mat who's paralyzed and tear someone's roof open and drop him right in front of you, just heal him. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And when he said that, everything went sideways. The guys on the roof are like, huh? The guy on the mat, we're not really sure what he was thinking, so we can't read his mind right now. The Pharisees just backed up and they were completely infuriated by that idea. Remember, this story is about Jesus, not about the guy on the mat. And Jesus seized his moment. it seemed like these guys must have sent an email out because it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from every town in Galilee, from as far away as Judea, and some had come all the way from Jerusalem. It's like an email had gone out to the top Pharisaical crew, get to Capernaum now. And Jesus said, wow, what a great moment. I got them all in one place. I'm gonna give them a little glimpse as to who I am. And so the man comes down on the mat and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They go ballistic. It says the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, verse 21, begin thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking and he asked them a question. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? I love it. I mean, what kind of question is that? And they're thinking in their mind, well, man, that's a good question. But we're gonna go with probably get up and walk because, you know, your sins are forgiven. That's not something that's like tangibly verifiable in sight. That's a spiritual transaction that God makes occur. But man, if you tell the guy to get up and walk, he's either walking or not walking. So we're probably leaning towards get up and walk. And so Jesus goes on and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, this is where the paralyzed man was glad he got dropped into this house on this day, so that you guys may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Immediately, he stands up. He's like, hello. He rolls up his mat, and he's just like, God, Jesus tells him straight away, I want you to go home. And I don't know, you're thinking, why didn't Jesus just tell him to stay? Well, we'll touch on that in a second. When he said, okay, you're done here, go home. So here's this guy, Matt, under his arm, standing up, walking, and he's like, excuse me, which way is the door? Hello, I came through the roof. I don't really remember how to get out of this place. Where's the door? Oh, go this way. And all of a sudden now, he's out of the crowd, he's on the road, he's headed back to his village with his mat to go back to his house. And we got a whole room full of people standing there with their mouths wide open to the degree that it says, at the end, it says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. I'm gonna say this again and don't get too sideways on it early, but this was not about the guy, this was about the God. At the end of this, people didn't praise the guy, they praised the God who had done the miracle in the midst. And that's what God wants for your life. He doesn't want people to praise you. He wants you to praise your God. He doesn't just want you to get a blessing. He wants you to get a blessing so that people can praise the God of heaven who has changed your story. Everything that we hope for in God ultimately points people back to the God who's done in us not only what we wanted, but moreover what we needed. And it says at the end, they were filled with awe and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. So what do we need? This is the question. And there are two things in this text. We may need four things, three things, six things, but there are two things. I don't want to add to or take away from this text. There are two things in this text that I believe everybody in this building at some level needs. And the first one is this. We need to know, some of us more than others at this stage of life, but we need to know that what someone said to or about us, you need to know that what someone said to or about you does not have to ultimately define you. We all put it on the hierarchy of needs. We need to know today that what someone has said to us, what they've labeled us, what they've called us, the way that they've described us, that that doesn't ultimately have to define us. I've heard this story my whole life. All we know about this guy on the mat, all we know about him is paralytic. We don't know his name. They never mention his name. I doubt seriously people very often even used his name. Oh, you know, paralyzed guy. Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about now. Oh, you know, paralytic. Oh, yeah, paralytic. We all know paralytic. It wasn't even four guys brought Bartholomew, their friend, who happened to be paralyzed. No, just paralytic. And for his whole life, this man's being was defined by that word and that name. Paralytic. And when Jesus saw him come through, saw the faith of his friends, in his very first word, he redefined who he was. He said to him in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said what? What did he say? What did he say? Friend. If you back up to the other place where we see this in Mark 2, Mark records that he also said, son. So paralytic went away, and friend and son now became the story of this man's life. Before anything else, you say, well, he needed to walk. No, he needed to know that he wasn't going to be defined by anybody else's opinion. He was going to be defined by God's opinion. You're like, well, if he just walked, they wouldn't call him paralytic anymore. Well, even if he didn't walk, God still thought he was his friend. And even if he didn't walk, he was still a son of God. And this is greater than walking, is knowing that you are loved by God, that you are chosen by heaven, and that you are a friend of the Almighty. And in Christ, you can be a son, a daughter of the living God. This is one of the greatest things that some of us need in the room right now. And maybe on your want list are some important things, but nothing more important than that. Maybe something has been said to you, or maybe something wasn't said to you. And to this day, you are paralyzed by someone else's description or opinion of you. In a relationship with a mom that you really just wanted to have the nurturing incubation that every child really deeply needs, what you got is, I wish you had never been born. You are a pain in everyone's life. And it's just paralyzed you. Oh, you got the 3.98 GPA. But that description still paralyzes you to this day. Maybe something a father said, ex-girlfriend said, a teacher, a coach, pastor. And when they spoke that over your life, it so seeped down into your identity that maybe physically you can walk, but emotionally you're on the mat still. And God knows that. And he knows what you need is to hear his voice. When I was late 20s or so, I spoke at this youth conference. Some of you have heard me say this in Texas. And I guess I was kind of the new and up-and-coming youth speaker. And maybe there were 2,000-ish students. I don't really remember at this thing. I do remember the place in my mind. A lot of students there. And I'd spoken, and we went to have lunch afterwards, and there were some of the other leaders there at a table together. And, man, this conversation. Anybody got conversations 30 years ago that you still kind of like, I remember it like word for word, inflection for inflection? This was one of those for me, because we sat down at this table, this picnic table, and under an awning, kind of like an indoor-outdoor kind of sheddy kind of thing, tables under it, people eating. And we're talking about the deal, and God said, man, amazing message. I just love how you do that. You just bring it so strong, man. It's like you just, you know, you're not really concerned about what people think. You just put it out there, Louie. And that's what makes it great when God uses you. And then somebody else said, well, Louie, what do you think your life's gonna look like? What's your path gonna look like? What do you think you're gonna do, like, you know, long term? And I'm like, I don't really know. And this guy, an important guy, a smart guy, says, well, I know one thing you're not gonna do. You're never gonna be the pastor of a church, that's for sure. And I say to him, yeah, you're probably right. And then he says, no, I'm absolutely right. You got any friends like that? Like you're trying to agree with them, but you're not agreeing with them enough, you know? And he goes, no, I'm not just like, I'm absolutely right. I remember that. And I said, okay, great. You know, I tried to like, all right, bro, you're absolutely right. Congratulations, let's just eat. And he goes, no, you mark it down, man. You're not gonna be like that. He said, Louie, you're just drop the mic, dude. You know, you're like, you bring it in here, drop the mic, boom, everything blows up. He said, you can't do that every week. People just won't come and hear that every week. And so you're not gonna be a pastor. I know that. And I'm like, well, you're probably right. No, I'm really right. I'm like, yeah, you're right. We go back to eating. And I go from that table, and I'm not necessarily trying to get back and rewind time and figure all that out. God has given us the grace to do some amazing things in life. But I got up from that table pretty confident that I was never gonna be the pastor of a church. When I was 45 years old, God started unraveling that in my heart. Well, A, I had learned how to shepherd my gift a lot better by then. It wasn't necessarily drop the mic every single time and atom bomb. But God had graced me to mature a little bit and to understand my gift and how to use it. And he does that for all of us. But it also was that underneath the layers of my heart was a super huge desire to love and walk with people. And I'd actually even seen that, Shelly and I had seen that grow, and we'd lived and walked with people, just not as their pastor. And from 45 to 50, 5 years, because I'm remedial, God unwound all that. And at 50 years of age, we had the incredible privilege of planting a local church. And the 5 years of unwinding was God saying, Louie, I never said that to you. That guy said that to you. But he said it so emphatically and so confidently and so spiritually that it sounded like it was me. But it wasn't me. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I would like for you and Shelly to be a part of. Here's what I'm thinking about. And finally, I was like, wow, I've tracked a long way under the weight of somebody else's description of me. And that's what God's trying to say today. I know that was your dad in a relationship that you longed to be different than it was. And I know his words had weight, but you have to understand today, your dad said that about you. I didn't say that. Your dad didn't say that about you, but I do say this about you. You are a friend of heaven. I want you to hear that today, everybody in this room. You are a friend of heaven. Well, I feel like a paralytic on a mat. That's okay. You are on heaven's radar, and you're a friend of heaven. And in Christ, you can be a son, a daughter of God. And that's what we need. The second thing that we need is also in this story. We need to know. This is gonna sound too simple, but please, this is life-changing. We need to know that we have peace with God because, don't miss the because Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Please understand, you do not have peace with God because you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or because your mother was a Sunday school teacher, or because your daddy was a deacon, or because you own a Bible, or because you prayed a prayer somewhere along the way in life, or because you tried to go through a catechism or a Bible study or some religious exercise, we don't have peace with God because of any other reason except one reason, and it is that Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins and wipe them away. And so when people say, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're forgiven? How do you know you're a Christian? Our answer isn't, well, I go to church, or I tried, or I did X, Y, and Z, or I've tried to jump through the hoops, or even that I prayed a prayer. Our answer is, I know I'm forgiven, not because I feel like it, not because I've been perfect, not because my spiritual life has been, you know, completely consistent, but I know that I'm forgiven because Jesus Christ has the authority on earth to forgive sins, and I asked him to forgive mine, and he did. And that's how I know I have peace with God. And that's what was in the manger. That angel that appeared to those shepherds could have single-handedly taken down Rome and all of their tyranny over the people of God in Palestine. But God knew that wasn't primarily what they needed. They needed peace with the Almighty. And so in the manger was a gift announced with these words, glory to God in the highest, the story's about him, and peace on earth among men on whom his favor rests. I'm putting a peace child in the manger, and he will be the way that sins are forgiven and that forgiveness and freedom come to all men on planet earth. Jesus standing in that house, he didn't come to earth to stand in that house and talk to those leaders and heal that man. He came to earth to give his life on a cross for the sins of the world, that through his sacrificial death, his substitutionary payment, that you and I could have our sins wiped out and have peace and a relationship with the Almighty God. And so he looks at this guy and goes, friend, son, your sins are forgiven. And you and I are like, that's cool. But to this guy, it could have been a lifesaver. Remember where we were before? That this guy was at that place where maybe society had told him, and he heard the whispers, this man must have sinned, or maybe his parents sinned, and that's why he's in the predicament. God's judging him with the paralyzed life. And so when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, don't let anybody tell you you're on this mat because of that, and that's why he sent him home. Because this guy's parents were probably filled with guilt that maybe it was their sin that had trickled down onto their son. And that's why he said, I'd love for you to stick around. We're gonna have an amazing time here. We're about to praise God and stand in awe, but you need to get out of here and get your mat and go home, because your parents need to hear the gospel from you. And you're gonna walk through the door and go, Mom, Dad, guess what? It wasn't you. And it's not me. I just got forgiven by a man in Galilee. Crazy story. And look, he healed me. And the parents went, hallelujah. The gospel has now come to our home. See, some of you, God wants to change your name right now and give you peace with God right now. And then ultimately, maybe not in the next 10 seconds, but maybe at the right time, he wants to send you home so you can walk back through the door and say, hi, everybody, it's me. I have a whole new identity. I have a whole new self-confidence. I have a whole new God confidence. I have a whole new outlook on my life. I have a whole new peace with God, and I got a whole new peace with everybody else. I just need you to know I met a man named Jesus, and he changed everything about me. Mom and Dad, it's going to be okay. Brother, sister, it's going to be okay. Folks, just want to tell you, it's going to be okay. I know you always knew me addict, but guess what? It's going to be okay. I know you always knew me dropout, but guess what? It's going to be okay. I know I was always the weak one and the broken one, and I'm never going to get over myself one, but look at me. Guess what? I met a man named Jesus and everything changed. Oh, I got the mat, but I don't need it. And I just wanted to come home and tell everybody Jesus changed my life. And that is the primary way the gospel is going to come to your house, to your job, to your classroom, to your box, to your corner of the world. It's going to come to that place when you walk through the door and go, I know, look at me. Last time you saw me, I was on a mat, man, but I'm not on a mat anymore because I met Jesus. Crazy story. Yeah, these people invited me to the Grove. Crazy, I know. We got there, it was packed, couldn't get in, sat in overflow. We actually bribed our way into there, came in a back door, sitting there in an overflow, and God shined the light of heaven on me, and everything changed in my life. This is what we need, to know that what someone has said to or about us will not ultimately define us. God's words define you and free you. And to know that in Christ, Merry Christmas in the manger is the offer of peace with God. And it's not you figuring it out, it's God offering it to you as a gift. You can't always get what you want, but you just might find you get what you need.